Romans 15 this morning is where we are. We're studying through this book of Romans. If you're a guest with us this morning, that's how we work through Scripture. We just study it a book at a time. And so we're working through Romans just a little bit at a time. We're getting to the end of our study here this morning. We're at the end of chapter 15. And we see some very personal comments from Paul to the church in Rome in this passage. This church is a church that Paul really seems to love, even though he's never had the opportunity to visit them yet. But as we'll see in a moment as we read this passage, that's about to change. At least that's Paul's desire, if God would be willing. And so as Paul begins to bring this letter to its close, he's communicating some concluding thoughts in this letter to the church at Rome. He shares with them his future plans and his desire to come to Rome very soon, if God would be willing. And as he shares with them his plans, he reminds them that in the big picture, his desire is not to come to Rome and stay there, but really that Rome would be a stopping off point on his way to Spain. Last Sunday, we saw in the passage right before what we're looking at here this morning that Paul had communicated that God had called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and so it was his mission to preach where Christ was not named. It was his strategy. It was his relentless burden to communicate the gospel, the good news of how God saves sinners in dark places. In Rome, there was already a church. The gospel had gotten to Rome. He's writing here to believers. So Rome is not one of those places. He wants to get beyond Rome and proclaim the gospel to the darkness of Spain. So this is what Paul is explaining in the passage we're going to read now. Look in your Bibles at Romans 15. If you're using the Bibles provided in the seats in front of you, it's on page 1024. We're going to begin our reading in verse 22 and read through verse 33. This is God's word. So hear God's word now, beginning in verse 22. For this reason, I've often been prevented from coming to you, but now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove to be acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. We need God's help every time we look to his words, so can we pause now and ask for God's help as we study? Father, it's been good this morning just to sing of your guidance in our life, of your faithful provision for us, that day by day you give to us what we need for that day. That even if plans are different than what we had thought, what we had expected, what we had desired, that even there we can rest in the goodness of Jesus. This morning as we read these verses, we know that some of these things happened in a bit of a different way than Paul had desired or maybe expected. And yet, Father, we recognize that you work out your sovereign purposes faithfully and truly in the lives of your people, and that we truly can rest knowing that all that you do in our lives is good. Lord, we need to be reminded of that this morning. We come to your word to hear your voice. We need not to hear just the voice of another man. There are plenty of voices in this world speaking to us all sorts of things. We need, Father, to hear your voice speak to us. But we are reminded that you resist us in our pride, but you give grace to us in our humility. So help us to humble our hearts before you this morning. Open our ears to listen. May we sense the moving of your Spirit in our hearts as you speak to us. And as you remind us of things we need to hear, as you teach us things we didn't know before, as you convict us of areas that are not quite right, areas that need to change in our life, would you help us to be submissive to your word and to say, yes, Lord, yes. Father, we pray that you would take your word again this morning and feed us with it so that having fed upon your word, we would be satisfied once again with you. Honor yourself and all that's done and point our eyes to you again, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It wasn't too long ago that we were in the grocery store. I don't remember exactly when it was. I think maybe it was around Christmas time. But we found lying, I think it was on a shelf or something, someone's handwritten grocery list. Evidently, they had probably grabbed something off the shelf, set it down for a moment to grab that item, and they did what probably I would have done and just left it lying there for us to find. And so I don't know if it's bad manners to read other people's grocery lists, but it is interesting at least to see the kind of items that this lady had written on her list. I do think it was a lady. You can tell some information just by looking at the kinds of things that people write down. Lists, we may say, communicate some things about who we are and about what's important to us. So people who write grocery lists that have on them ramen noodles and Hostess cupcakes and coffee are different than people who write grocery lists that have things like kale and tofu and green tea. Different people have different priorities. Now, Paul, here at the end of chapter 15, writes in this really personal communication to the church at Rome, not a grocery list, but he writes, as it were, a to-do list. This is Paul's ministry to-do list. It's his calendar, essentially, that he shares with the church. I'm sure that his to-do list as an apostle to the Gentiles who desires to preach the gospel where Christ is not named was probably a mile long. And I'm sure that there were many things on Paul's to-do list that were once written there that had now been scratched out and moved down the list because there were other things that had come up, other plans that had to be made. It seems, though, now that Paul's visit to Rome had made its way finally near the top of his to-do list. This had been a desire of his for quite a while. We read there in verse 23, he says to this church, "I have had for many years a longing to come to you." But other things had come up. There were other places where the gospel needed to be preached, other priorities as Paul was trying to faithfully minister where God had put him. He had proclaimed the gospel, as verse 19 had said, between Jerusalem and Illyricum. And so Rome kept getting bumped down the list a bit farther and farther. But now, as Paul writes this letter to Rome from Corinth, he says to the church in Rome, "Just want you to know that you are in spot number 2 on my to-do list." It is God's, if it be God's will, Paul says, "I have this desire to come to you very soon." He had said in verse 19 that the gospel had now been fully proclaimed in this entire region between Jerusalem and Illyricum. And we mentioned last week that doesn't mean that he stopped at every little town along the way, but at least in the main areas that could reach out into the smaller communities, the gospel had been proclaimed. And so Paul says, "Now I'm ready to head your way. But first," he says, "I have to do one other thing. I have to go from Corinth," that's where he was writing this letter to Rome, "I have to go from Corinth and head over to Jerusalem and drop off an offering that the Gentile churches had taken for the needy believers in Jerusalem. And so as soon as I get that done," Paul says, well, he doesn't say, I guess, this is my imagination, but he says, I'm ready to stick on the bumper sticker on my suitcase that says Rome or bust. I'm coming your way. Now, on the surface, as we read a passage like this, we find ourselves kind of just glossing over a lot of these things. We read it and we say, this doesn't really matter to us. Paul has some plans to go to Rome. He's talking to these people about his plans. This is really has very little to do with our lives today. And yet I think as we look a bit more, I think that there are some things that are important here for us to see. There are some helpful reminders about our to-do lists. Just as a grocery list says something about the person who writes it, I think we can say here that Paul's to-do list says something about the priorities that were on his heart. And so here in this conclusion of this letter to Rome, Paul shows us, as it were, these priorities, these things that really matter to him. Here we find in Paul's little to-do list the reason for why he had written this letter to the Roman church in the first place. Romans is, of course, a letter that God had greatly used and has continued to greatly use in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for the good of God's people throughout the centuries. And here Paul tells us his priorities, which underpins so much of this gospel masterpiece that he had written. And so, yes, this is Paul's to-do list, but this is more than just a to-do list. As we see Paul's priorities here, I pray that God would help us realize that these are good priorities that we ourselves should be investing our attention and our time into these things. May God help us learn from these things this morning. There are four priorities that Paul describes here. The first one we see is this, sweet fellowship. Sweet fellowship. You see it's really mentioned throughout the passage. You see it in verses 22 to 24, verse 29, and verse 32. Scattered throughout these verses that we read this morning are Paul's statements about how much he had been longing for this opportunity to come to Rome and to enjoy sweet fellowship, refreshing rest, and the company of these believers. His comments here at the end of this letter echo the comments that he had made in the opening of the letter back in chapter 1. You're welcome to turn there if you'd like back to chapter 1, but this is what he had said in verses 9 through 12 in the opening statement as the church was addressed in this letter. He says, "For God, whom I serve in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine." Paul had this intense, long-standing desire to see these believers. And thus far, God had not allowed that to happen. He had said now, though, in verse 22, as we read this morning, for this reason, okay, and the reason is that we just saw this last Sunday, he had been diligently preaching the gospel where Christ was not named throughout this region from Jerusalem to Illyricum. That's what he had been busy doing. For this reason, he says, I've often been prevented from coming to you. God had other things for Paul to do. It's not that he didn't want to get to Rome. It's not that he hadn't planned to come to Rome. It's just that there were always other things to do. We see that Paul had some desires sometimes that God did not allow to happen. You can read about this in Acts chapter 16, but in one of Paul's missionary journeys, he had desires to go some directions. He says there in Acts 16, I desired to go into Asia to preach, but the Spirit of God did not allow that. And then I desired to go to Bithynia, but again, I was forbidden by the Spirit of God. And then, as God, as it were, had closed those doors to those opportunities, then Paul sees the Macedonian vision, and those in Macedonia say, come help us. And God opens the opportunity for Paul to go where he had not planned to go. And I think that's what he's saying here to the church in Rome, that God's providence had prevented him from getting to Rome because there were other ministry opportunities that had come up. There were other places to preach. But now he says, verse 23, he says, those regions have gospel light. He says, there is no further place for me in these regions. It seems now that Paul has accomplished what he desired to do, and God's providence is opening now this opportunity for him to finally come to Rome, where he had longed to be for all these years. But notice, as Paul shares some of these things, notice he describes his heart's desire for when he gets to Rome. Look at some of the phrasing he uses. Verse 24, the end of verse 24. I hope to see you in passing, be helped on my way there to Spain by you, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. Paul intends, when he gets to Rome, to enjoy the company of these fellow believers. Or look in verse 29. There he says, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I think he's echoing what he had said back in chapter 1, verses 9 through 12 there. I want to come, I want to impart some spiritual gift to you. I want to spiritually encourage you and help you. But he says that the encouragement is actually going to be mutual. You're going to encourage me, and I'm going to encourage you. And so I know that when I come, I'll come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Or you can look at what he says there in verse 32, at the end of verse 32. He asked them to pray. We'll get to this in a few minutes. He asked them to pray that what he does in Jerusalem will be successful, so that he will be able to come soon to Rome by the will of God. And the end of verse 32 says, and find refreshing rest in your company. So it's clear, isn't it? It's clear that Paul has long anticipated and desired to come to Rome. And one of the things he's hoping to do when he gets there is to enjoy just the sweet fellowship of these believers. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll see that Paul has a lot of friends in Rome that he knows. He will greet them by name in chapter 16. But he wants to just sit and share some of the things that God has been doing, some of the blessings, some of the goodness of Jesus, as we just sang about a moment ago. He wants to celebrate God's grace. He wants to worship with these people. He wants to grow in his relationship with them. He wants to share a meal together like we will do today. And maybe just sit and enjoy the blessing of Christian friendship and fellowship. Paul is very clear here as he writes to these Romans. These are the desires of my heart. I long to be with you. And what I desire when I'm there is sweet fellowship. Ask yourself, is this what you desire for God's people? When you wake up on Sunday morning, do you go, it's Sunday? Or do you go, it's Sunday? I got to go to church. I'm probably going to be late again. I got to get the kids out of bed. The fight is on and here we go. Paul's desire was a desire to gather with God's people, to sit and enjoy their fellowship. Do you anticipate, do you delight, do you desire the sweet fellowship of our church family? On a Sunday like today, as we will sit together, we will share a meal together, we will gather in some small groups together just for the purpose of fellowshipping with one another, of getting into one another's lives, getting to know one another a bit better. Do you enjoy that? Do you desire to mutually encourage one another's faith? Are you a part of a fellowship group? Or do you just show up and slip out before anybody notices? Are you content just to be here and, as it were, to put your time in? If you don't desire the sweet fellowship that is really a blessing of Christian friendship, if you're not excited by these things, you should ask yourself, why not? Why don't I have the same heart's desires that Paul has in this passage? I pray that as we look at Paul's to-do list and we see that one of the things he so desires to do is just to enjoy the sweetness of fellowship, I pray that God would help our hearts to recognize that Christian fellowship is one of the things that God has made us to enjoy together. And I pray that you would find that to be something that you would prioritize. The second priority that we see in verse 24 and verse 28 is gospel advance. So there's sweet fellowship. That's what he wants to do. And the second on his list is gospel advance. This book of Romans is a beautiful, gospel-saturated book. We've mentioned that the book of Romans stands, as it were, in the landscape of the New Testament, almost like Mount Everest. It is a book which is rich with gospel truth. But as we look at the book of Romans, we maybe are a bit surprised to come to the end of it here and realize that Romans was written with the intention of being essentially a missionary support letter. That's what he says. I get support letters from missionaries all the time, requests by email or sometimes in the mail. And they say, this is who we are, this is our family, we want to come through Grace Baptist Church, we want to share the burden of what God has given us to do and some people we would love to go and preach Christ to. And of course, we don't have unlimited time or unlimited money, and so many of those things don't happen simply for practical reasons. But then the other reason sometimes those don't happen is I want to know that the missionaries who come through, who we will share fellowship with and perhaps partner with, are missionaries who we can agree on the essential matters with. I want to know that the missionaries who we represent, the missionaries who we invest financially in and pray for, are missionaries who have the same priorities that we do. We want to align on the important issues. Now, Paul had never been to Rome, so how would the church in Rome know that when he came through and wanted to go to Spain, how would they know that they could support him? How would they know they agreed with him? We know that Paul had some enemies, people who were going around saying, have you heard the kinds of things that Paul teaches? Boy, that guy's crazy. He doesn't say we have, he said, we have to follow the law anymore. There were many times when Paul had to write and defend his own ministry. And so what Paul does in the book of Romans is he writes this letter to the church in Rome, and he explains to them, this is the gospel I preach. And he spends so much time talking about the gospel because he wants them to know that when I come through Rome, I want you to partner with me because I want to go to places that don't know this gospel. I want to preach this gospel to those people. Paul is essentially writing the book of Romans as a missionary support letter. And so in verse 24, he has this statement that explains really the reasoning for this letter. He said there at the end of verse 23, I've had for many years a longing to come to you. Now, whenever I go to Spain, and then he says this in verse 24, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there, that is to Spain, by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. So Paul tells the church in Rome, I am coming. You're in second place on my list, but you need to know I'm not going to stay there. I'm not coming to Rome for Rome, although I do want to enjoy your sweet fellowship and company. My desire is to preach Christ where he is not named. I don't want to build on another man's foundation. So I'm coming through Rome because Rome is on the way to Spain. And he said there in verse 24, I want to be helped on my way to Spain by you. That word helped that he uses there is really a technical term for missionary support. I want your missionary support, he says. I want your financial support. I want your prayer support. I want your partnership. Maybe you have some individuals in the church there who can come with me to Spain. And then he reminds them of the same thing again in verse 28. In verse 28, I will go on by way of you to Spain. Paul is essentially like a soldier who volunteers to go to the front lines where all the action happens, the place where the battle rages, the place that's difficult. But the front lines are also the place where new territory is won. And Paul says, I'll go to the places where Christ is not preached, the places that are dark, and I'll preach the gospel there so that new territory for the kingdom of God will be won. But he says to the church in Rome, I need you to be like the supply lines behind me. I need your help. I can't go alone. I need your support. And what is true in 57 AD, as Paul writes to the Roman church, is still true today in AD 2026. We have the privilege of partnering with dear servants around the world who take the gospel to places where Christ is not named. Some of the missionaries we support are missionaries who do labor in places where there is a gospel presence, and they're laboring to see churches established and local pastors who can pastor those churches. And God indeed uses that. But there are other missionaries who are laboring in places where the gospel is not named. And Paul essentially says to the church in Rome here that I want you to share my burden for unreached peoples. I want you to recognize that there is joy in gospel advance. As we read this letter, as we read these closing comments here, we should ask ourselves, do we share in that kind of burden? Can we say, I have a desire to see the gospel go places where Christ is not named? I have the desire to see gospel light go out in dark areas that don't know of Jesus. It is a joy sometimes to partner with people who labor in places where there is no knowledge of Jesus. Our church family partners with one such couple, and in just a few weeks, we will get to have the privilege of hearing from them. It'll be in February, and it'll be announced soon, but this is a couple who is going to a country that is unreached by the gospel, to a particular people group who don't know anything of Jesus. And I would encourage you, when you hear that announced, to make plans to attend, because we need to hear these kinds of things, real life illustrations of people just like Paul, who have a heart to take the gospel to places where Christ is not named. How can we support them? How can we love them? How can we pray for them? How can we stand behind them? That's what Paul says. He says, I want your sweet fellowship, but I want you to know on my priority list is gospel advance. His third priority we see in verses 25 to 28, and that is tangible harmony. Tangible harmony. He tells the church here, I'm coming your way. I just have one other thing that I have to do first. I'm in Corinth now, and I have to go, as it were, swing by Jerusalem and drop off an offering there that the Gentile churches have been collecting because there are needy Jewish believers in Jerusalem, and I need to take this offering to them. Now, we know that there was a famine in Judea from 46 to 48 AD. We know that there was intense persecution in that region, and so the Christians, the Jewish Christians there, really were struggling. And so what Paul had been doing quite diligently for a while is that he had been working to collect an offering from the churches that he was ministering in. Now remember, Paul is an apostle primarily to Gentile churches. So he's been ministering and preaching in Gentile churches, and he's been saying to these Gentile churches, I want you to take an offering that I can take with me to Jerusalem to help the needy believers who are there. This offering was something that was very important to Paul. If you've read through 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, you see that Paul mentions it frequently. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. Matthew read that passage in chapter 8 this morning where Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth about this offering. Paul saw this offering as something important, yes, because it was a means of providing physical help for the needy Jewish Christians, but it was more than that. The offering that Paul wants to gather from the Gentile churches and take to these Jewish believers is an offering that represents something. It is a tangible expression of the unity, of the love, of the oneness of God's people. You see, the gospel has brought together this new people of God, Jews and Gentiles, into one new people. But there can be times when new things are hard to take, right? And Jewish people can look at the Gentiles and say, I don't know if they're really with us. And they're not really a part of us. And Gentiles can think that way of the Jews as well. And so Paul used this offering as an opportunity to illustrate, to picture that God's people are one people. The wall of separation between Jew and Gentile had been broken down by Christ. In fact, Paul speaks just a bit about this offering, doesn't he, in verse 27. He says that the churches, these Gentile churches in Macedonia and Achaia, were pleased to take this contribution for the saints, the needy saints there in Jerusalem. And then he says this in verse 27, yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. That is, the Gentile believers are indebted to the Jewish believers. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. What Paul says here in verse 27 is essentially this, that Gentiles are those who have received the blessings of the gospel, and those blessings have come through the Jewish people. Yes, it's God's gospel. And yes, God's intention was that God's gospel would go to all people, Jew and Gentile. But in the way that God has provided salvation, he has provided it through the Jewish people. And so Paul reminds the Gentiles that they are beneficiaries of what has come through the Jewish people. As he had said in chapter 11, that wild Gentile olive branch was grafted into the Jewish root. And so really, since he says you have received from them blessings, Gentiles, you were indebted to share with the Jewish believers your material blessings. That's a good reminder for us that God's blessings have come to us through his Jewish people. It's God's blessing. It's kind of like if someone gives you a gift, maybe at Christmas time, someone gave you a gift and maybe it was a financial gift to help you with the need, and you got that gift and you thanked God for that gift because you knew it was from him. But it was from him through them. It was from them too, right? And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, yes, God has provided for you righteousness in Jesus, but it has come through the Jewish people. And in a sense, you should love them. You should thank them. And in a sense, you owe it to them. And so Paul, in this very careful, intentional way, gathers together this offering. Interesting, he calls it in verse 26, and it's translated in the version I'm reading here, as a contribution. The Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. But that word contribution is the word koinonia. It's the word we often translate as fellowship or sharing. They've been pleased to share with the believers. As the believers, Jewish believers, have shared Christ with them, they now share with the Jewish believers. And so Paul wants to ensure that these Jewish believers understand this expression taken in this offering as an expression of solidarity and love from the Gentile believers, an expression that the Gentiles recognize that we are one people of God. And so Paul says in verse 28, I've got to get this offering and I've got to take it to Jerusalem. When I finish this, he says, when I've put my seal on this fruit of theirs, then I'll go on by way of you to Spain. And probably when he talks about putting his seal on this fruit, this offering of theirs, he probably just means that he will bring the offering in his hand, he will sign it over, he will deliver it, he will make sure the Jewish church understands what this offering represents. It's an offering of tangible harmony and love. And this unifying of God's people is an expression of love, is something that has huge priority for Paul. He is laboring diligently at the expense of his own time and some of his own comforts to make sure this offering gets to where it needs to go. He will leave from Corinth where he writes this letter, and he will, makes it sound like I'm just going to pop over to Jerusalem for a second. But really, he's going 1,000 miles in the wrong direction. I'm going to run to Jerusalem to give this offering to the Jewish believers there, and then I'm coming back 1,000 miles in your direction. Paul recognizes that this expression of love and unity to the church is worth the time and worth the effort. I wonder, friends, when are we inconvenienced in our time or our effort to promote the unity and the love of the church? When do we recognize that God's people are one people and what is important to Paul should be important to us as well? So Paul's priorities are sweet fellowship, gospel advance, tangible harmony, and then finally we see his fourth priority in verses 30 through 33, and that is prayerful partnership. Prayerful partnership. If you read through Paul's letters in the New Testament, what you recognize is that Paul is a man who prays regularly and diligently for the people he loves. Many of his letters include in them the prayers that he prays for the people. In fact, three times in just this 15th chapter, we see that Paul offers prayers for the believers here in Rome. In chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, in his introduction to the letter, he tells the Romans that he unceasingly makes mention of them in his prayer, praying that maybe now I'll be able to come and see you. Paul was a man who knew the effectiveness and knew the power of prayer. And he was not a man who was ashamed to ask for God's people to pray for him. So he says essentially this to the believers, as I pray unceasingly for you, I'm asking you to pray unceasingly for me. His language here is the language of an urgent request. Verse 30, he says, now I urge you, brethren, to, and then he says, that second line of verse 33, to strive together with me in your prayers. That word translated strive together really means to agonize together with me. It's a Greek word that has two parts, soon, which means with, and agonizomai, to agonize, you hear it. Agonize together with me in prayer. Prayer's like that sometimes, isn't it?
Sometimes it's agony, it's work, it's hard. We sit down to pray for someone, we don't quite know what to pray, and then we're distracted about lots of things. Prayer is difficult, and Paul says to the church in Rome, I'm urging you, I'm begging you, I'm desiring that you will please, please, please remember to pray, to agonize with me about some things that are really important. Paul recognizes that prayer is effective and it is powerful. So he asks the church to pray for three things. You see them verses 31 and 32. Request one, verse 31, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea. Paul's just said, I'm taking this offering to Jerusalem. And he knows that when he gets to Jerusalem, there are going to be people there who are Jewish people who are not believers. And they're kind of like Paul was when he was a Jewish man who was not a believer. They hate this message of Jesus. You can read about them throughout the book of Acts. They seem to always be finding Paul, chasing him, arresting him, persecuting him. Paul knows he's going back to Jerusalem, and there will be Jewish people there who hate him and want to kill him. And so he asks that the church in Rome would pray that God would guard him and preserve him from their evil intentions. His second request, verse 31, that second line, that my service for Jerusalem may prove to be acceptable to the saints. Paul knows that the offering that he is taking to Jerusalem is an offering which conveys a truth. It conveys a picture that the Jewish people and the Gentile people have been brought together into one new people. But he knows how hard it's going to be for the Jewish people to hear that. He knows how hard it's going to be for the Jewish people to receive that offering and say, the Gentile Christians are people just like us. We are one people in God. They can reject it. He knows that. And so he asks that the church will pray that the Jewish believers in Jerusalem will receive this offering, that they will recognize that the gospel has broken down the barrier between Jew and Gentile, and that they will find that Paul's service to them will be acceptable. And then his third request is in verse 32. Please pray these things, he says, verse 31, so that I may come to you in the joy or in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. I want to come see you, he says. So would you pray for those things so that pretty soon, if God be willing, I can come and see you? Now, what happened with these requests? Well, what we know as we read through the book of Acts is that as Paul went to Jerusalem, when he got there, he was falsely accused by these Jewish hostile people. He was beaten. He was arrested. A mob later tried to kill him and made plans to do so, but God spared his life through that. So did God preserve him? Yes. Did it happen maybe as easily as Paul had desired? No. What about his request that the Jewish believers in Jerusalem would receive his offering well? We don't have a lot said about that. What we do have, the little hints we have, seem to indicate that they did receive that offering well. And what about his request in verse 32 that he would make it to Rome soon? Did Paul make it to Rome? Yeah, he did. In the time he wanted? I don't think so. In the way he wanted? I don't think so. We know that because he was arrested when he went to Jerusalem, he was put through a series of trials that were going nowhere. Eventually, he had to appeal to Caesar. He gets put on a ship, which is shipwrecked across the Mediterranean Sea. But eventually, probably 2.5 years later, Paul does come to Rome as a prisoner living in house arrest. And the final verse of the book of Acts, chapter 28, verse 31, says that when Paul comes to Rome, he lives there in house arrest for 2 years, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. Did God answer these prayers? Yes. Was God's purpose, was God's direction, God's sovereignty a bit different maybe than they had thought? Yeah, probably so. Paul knows that God accomplishes his purpose through prayer. And so Paul closes in verse 33 with one final prayer, a very simple prayer. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. He had called God the God of hope in verse 13, that we don't have hope within ourselves, but God is the God who gives us hope. Now he calls here God the God of peace. We don't have peace within ourselves. But God is the source of peace. May this God who gives peace to his people, his presence, his hope, be with you. May his presence sustain you and comfort you and enable you to persevere. It's a beautiful prayer. So these are Paul's desires on his to-do list. I wonder, friends, as we close this morning, if you were to write down your to-do list, say, these are the priorities in my life this week or this month, or maybe you did this at New Year's, this year. These are the things I want to accomplish. If it's true that grocery lists say things about people, I think it's true to say that our to-do lists say some things about us. So what's on your to-do list? What do you desire to accomplish? What's important to you? I think we always find ourselves commenting to one another about how busy life is, that there's never enough time to do all the things that we want to do. Maybe we have things on our to-do list that don't really need to be there. And maybe we should recognize that these kinds of priorities, these are the things that really matter. Yesterday was the funeral service for Pat Morton, and our dear Pat is with Jesus now, and we rejoice in that. But often in funeral services, there's a little video presentation, and in 5 minutes, you watch someone's whole life go by. 5 minutes. Every time I see one of those, I think, that's kind of how life is, isn't it? It just goes by in a moment. And yours is doing that too. So as your life is quickly passing by, what really is important to you? Perhaps these four simple priorities of Paul are good for us to hear this morning. Sweet fellowship, gospel advance, tangible harmony, and prayerful partnership. Maybe this morning God's Spirit is even working in your heart, reminding you that there need to be some adjustments, some things that are changed on your priority list, so that we start to care about some things that really matter. I pray that it would be so. Let's pray as we close together. Father, we're grateful that you are the giver of life and that you have given to each one of us a life to live. Every day that we get up is another opportunity, another gift to spend our life for your glory. Life does go by quickly. So help us, please, not to waste it. Help us to focus on things that really matter. Help us to think through the very things we see in a passage like this and to consider, does my life sound like that? Father, take your word and use it in our lives in whatever way you see best. We pray this in Jesus' name.